Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. And this morning, I'm going to talk to you about small things that are exceedingly wise and what we can learn from those things this morning. Proverbs chapter number 30 and verse number 24. Proverbs 30, verse number 24 says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces." And so the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, here says there are four things that are exceeding wise. So we're going to see what we can learn from those four things, especially as they relate to the church of the living God. So we're going to look at those this morning. You know, Jesus often used nature as object lessons to teach when he gave his parables. And Solomon here likewise does the same thing. And he points out to these four creatures and says there's some things that you need to consider. There's some things that we need to learn from those four little creatures. And we're going to look at the ant. We're going to spend a little bit extra time on the ant this morning just because the ant is used again in Proverbs in chapter number 6. If you want to turn there, Proverbs chapter number 6. Here the writer, again Solomon, says, "Go to the ant," in verse number 6, chapter 6 and verse number 6. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in harvest." And then he goes on to say, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." And so he tells the sluggard, he tells those that are slothful, those that are lazy, those that are bad about procrastinating and putting off things. He says, now you go to the ant and you consider, you watch the ant and you learn some things from the ant. So this proverb is written again to the sluggard, to the slothful, to the lazy, to those who have the habit of just putting things off. He says, but we learn from the ant the importance of work and diligence. That same thing comes up again in the New Testament, because if you turn over to the 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, I'm going to read this verse to you, but there's other verses in the New Testament that relate to this. But this one suffices for what we want to see this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 verse number 10 says, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Let me get 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and that'll probably read better. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 10 says, "For even when we were yet with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And I was listening the other day to Larry Elder, the black gentleman that ran for governor out in California, but he made this statement. He was reading a book called The Trap of Welfare, and he was talking about how much they followed a number of families that were on welfare, and those that still had the old work ethic that they were just not going to take government help. And they said they followed those families and found out. And he made the statement that he was not a conservative when he started reading the book, but he said as they followed those families, he found out those who had that work ethic ended up being better off than those who took the welfare. Because you learn not to work, and so there is that risk that men learn not to work, and so the Bible tells us that if a man's not willing to work, now I understand there's people who are disabled, there's certain people who cannot work, But a man who's not willing to work, the Bible says don't let him eat. And so there's a world of difference between helping those who can't help themselves and helping those who won't help themselves. And you're not doing a man any good by helping a man who won't help himself. You're not doing him any good by helping him. Because if he won't help himself, all you're doing is giving him an excuse not to help himself. And so the Bible says that a man don't work, don't let him not eat. The writer of Proverbs says if we're bad about being slothful and lazy, he said, you can rest assured that hard times are coming. And so we need to learn that lesson in society. Our government needs to learn that lesson. Our government needs to learn that lesson because we have rewarded a generation or several generations for not being willing to work. And again, I'm not against helping those who can't help themselves. I think we ought to. But we ought not to help those. You say, but what about their children? Well, what about their children? Well, there's probably ways to help their children without helping them. And besides that, maybe if their children went hungry, it would get their attention. You say, well, that's hard. That it might be hard, but sometimes it's the hard lessons that get people's attention. You know, how many of us had to learn things the hard way? You say, well, preacher, I don't like that. Well, you take that up with God, and I'll let you and God hash that out. But I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible says. And if a man won't work, he ought not to eat. He ought to learn the responsibility to work and to care for his home. Matter of fact, the Bible says that a brother or sister who won't take care of their own is worse than an infidel. He said they're worse than the pagans. There's no excuse for Christians not being willing to try to take care of their own. And by the way, that should apply to the church as a whole. Listen, we as a church ought to learn to take care of one another. It's funny, sometimes we want to take care of everybody in the world, but we let our own go hungry. So anyway, those are all free of charge. That's not really the main message, but but as a church, what can we learn from the ant as a church? Well, number one, I want you to consider the ant. I want you to consider an ant colony. I want you to consider the fact that in an ant colony, you know you got a queen. You know what the queen does? The queen is not a ruler. The queen of the ants doesn't rule the ants. She's an egg layer. That's all she does. All she does is lay eggs. And everybody pampers her to get her to lay eggs. Then you got the drones. You got the males of the colony. You know what they do? They fertilize the eggs and then they die. You say, well, that's not much of a life. You get to fertilize the eggs and then you're on. Your life's short. You know, but without that little short work, there would be no ant colony. And you know, in the church, you know, God sometimes puts those souls in the church that everybody looks up to and say, boy, they're great. They just seem to bring life into the church, and then they're there for a little while and then they're gone. God may move them on, or they may pass away, and they pass away early. You say, well, their life was wasted. No, their life wasn't wasted. If they brought help to the church during that brief little lifespan, God knew exactly what he was doing. But then you have the worker ants. The worker ants. You know what the worker ants do? They work. They go out and find the food. They go out and bring the food back in. That's all they do. You got the ones that take care of the nursery. You got the ones that gather the food. You got the ones that take care of the nursery. Each one of them's got their own responsibility. And then you got the soldier ants. Well, they're to protect the colony. That's what they do. And the soldier ants don't work in the nursery. The soldier ants don't gather the food. The worker ants don't guard the colony, and they don't work in the nursery either. The nursery ants don't work. They don't gather food, nor do they protect the colony. Each one's got their job. And God has put in the church, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 12 in verse number 4 and 5. Romans chapter number 12. You say, well, what does that have to do with the church? Well, we're gonna look at that this morning. Romans chapter number 12. Verse number 4 and verse number 5. Verse number 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, he's talking about the body, and all members have not the same office. And the same thing's true of the church. In our bodies, we got many members in our bodies, and all of them can't do the same thing. You think about it. What if you had 20 toes? I'd like to try to pick up something with 20 toes. How'd you like to walk with 20 fingers? Have 10 fingers on your hands and 10 fingers on your foot. How'd you like to try to walk like that? Do you realize how hard that would be? You know, think about it, what we'd look like if we had 3 or 4 noses and, you know, half a dozen ears and all that kind of stuff. You say, well, that'd be kind of freakish. Well, that's what God's trying to get at. God's put everybody in the body, and he's put them all in with different gifts. So for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And you keep that phrase, members one of another, in mind there. Then 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I'm not going to read all the chapter. I'm going to read chapter number 12, verse number 20, or verse number 12 and verse number 20, but you can read that whole section there some other time. But verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And then if you drop down to verse number 20, "But now are they many members, yet one body." So you see, God puts in us, and if you read that whole chapter, he's talking about God giving each individual gifts. God gives each one of us a particular gift or multiple gifts, and he expects us to use them in the body for the edifying of one another, for the helping of one another. You see, just as the ant colony could not survive without the worker ant, they could not survive without the drone ants, they could not survive without the army ants, and all that kind of stuff, and without a queen, that the church can't survive without each member either. You say, well, I'm not important. I don't have a gift. Listen, God, the Bible says that God has given to every man several gifts as he will. God gives us the gifts, and it's our responsibility to use those gifts. And if you don't use those gifts, you know what happens? The body lacks. You know, did something I was told not to do, and I stuck my finger in a piece of the machinery and knocked the tip of that finger off. You know how many times that thing caused trouble? Just for that little tip being missing. I tell you what, you get a fish thorn at one time, and you'll know you wish you had the rest of that finger. You know, because all the nerves are right there at the top. And so, you know, and sometimes, you know, if you can't, you know, I can't swipe a cell phone with that finger either, because my fingernail hits the cell phone and it doesn't do any good. So, you know, you say, well, that's just a little thing. Well, it is just a little thing, but it does hinder the body. And if you and I, you say, well, nobody will miss me if I'm gone. Oh, yes, they will. You may not realize it, but we realize it. Listen, here was it last week or the week before? Everybody was sick and everybody was out. Y'all were out of town, and this one was sick, and that one was sick, and the other one was sick. And there was three of us here. Well, Sunday morning, there was three of us here. You know, you say, well, nobody misses me when I go. Well, you better believe it. You better believe it. It gets discouraging, you know. And so everybody's got a responsibility. And if you don't take your part, the body's going to suffer from it. And so we learn from the ant. We learn the responsibility, that the fact that the church is made up of different individuals, and each individual has a gift, and each individual is important. You realize the queen would starve to death if it wasn't for the worker ants? You ever seen a queen ant? You know, she's got that big back on the back. It's kind of hard for her to get around. She can't do what all those little worker ants do. And if there was nobody to protect her, she's up there. Laying eggs, and then if there's nobody to protect her, she'd be in trouble. So we learn from the ant. We learn the makeup of the church and how important each one is. But we also learn about communication. Do you know how ants communicate? They don't. You know, when one of them finds a food source, they don't come back with a. I say she because the worker ants are all sterile females. But she don't come back with a bullhorn and says, "Hey, there's food over there." You know how she gets that message? They get it by touching their little antenna. So she has to touch every individual. But for that message to get around, they have to touch each other. You say, well, what's that got to do with the church? Well, it shows you the importance of nearness. Now, you keep that phrase in mind, or that thought in mind, about how she passes the message. And you go back to Hebrews chapter number 24, or chapter number 10, verse number 24 and 25. You know that passage of Scripture. where he talks about not the forsaking of the assembling of themselves together. I want you to think about that, that how they communicate. And then you think about these verses. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I want you to think about that. Now I want you to think about the number of times that the Lord Jesus touched people. Now, I'm not suggesting that we got to go around touching anybody, but I am trying to get across to you the point of the closeness that it requires. For the church to be effective, it requires a closeness. It's not just a matter of coming. It's not just a matter of coming and sitting on a pew. It's a matter of getting involved. For that aunt to get that message to all the rest of the colony, she had to get involved with everybody else. And we're the world's worst about my time and me and my time and your, you know, and you and your time and all this kind of stuff. Listen, but for us to be effective, it's going to require some closeness. You see the early church, and when we go to the book of Acts, you're going to see the early church, they met daily and from house to house and broke bread together. They spent a lot of time together. And so, the ants teach us a little bit about our communication. Well, I'll say a lot about our communication. And again, you know, there's something about it. And you think about this. And I'm not suggesting we walk around holding hands and all that kind of stuff. But you think about it. You think about how much can be communicated in the touch of a hand. You know, you grab somebody's hand and squeeze it, they know you're mad at them. You grab somebody's hand and pat it, that means a whole different thing. And so there it teaches us a lot about our communication and the fact that it requires a lot of closeness together. But it teaches us also about our duty. You know what ants do? You know what those ants are constantly doing? They're constantly going out finding food and bringing it back. Now some ants actually grow their own food. They bring back certain things and they store it down here and they put some, they secrete some kind of chemical on it that makes it actually grow a fungus, you know, and they grow their own food. But the fact is, they're always busy. Always busy. From the time that it gets warm enough for them to get out to the time that it gets so cold that they can't get out, they're busy. Busy working. Busy doing what needs to be done. See, they don't know how long the summer's going to last. And they don't know how long the winter's going to last. So they have to be prepared. Now, Mark chapter number 13, if you will turn there. Mark chapter number 13. You say, preacher, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, Mark chapter number 13, let me give you, Jesus gives this parable about a king. And Mark chapter number 13 and verse number 35. And Mark chapter 13 and verse number 35 says, let me read verse number 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Now you'll notice that he gave his servants a responsibility. He said to every man his service. They didn't all have the same service, but they all had a work to do. So that goes back to the first thing about the different types of ants, you know, in that colony. God didn't give us all the same gifts, but he did give us all the work to do. And he says, now what are you supposed to do? Verse number 35 says, watch ye therefore. For you know not when your master, when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. And so what did he say? He said in verse number 30, and what I say is, say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Be busy. Be busy doing what God has told us to do. God's given us a work to do. He's given each one of us a work to do. And he says, until I come, you stay busy doing that work. Now, part of that work is to carry the gospel into all the world. That's part of that work. But we're also commanded not to look every man upon his own things, but upon the things of others. So not all we're responsible for carrying the gospel to the lost, but we're responsible for each other, for taking care of each other. Listen, you know, if somebody comes in and they're sad, it'd be a shame that somebody come in and their heart's broken and we spend an hour, hour and a half together and nobody ever noticed that their heart is broken. And say to you, I notice you're a little down today. I want you to know that I love you and I care for you. And so the ants teach us about our makeup. They teach us about our communication. And they teach us about our duty to be constantly at work. And so Jesus said, now what I said to those, he said, I'm saying to y'all, watch, be busy. You don't know when I'm coming. You don't know what kind of dark nights you're going to have to. You see, we don't know what's going to happen next month. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next year. Hard times may come. You know, Sally is getting ready to retire. I just retired, and I looked at my IRA the other day, you know, and the news was not good. And I haven't looked at it since they said the news is bad. I'm kind of scared to look at it. You know, we don't know what's coming down the road. You don't know what's going to happen. You may wake up tomorrow and get news that you don't want to hear. I doubt very seriously Sean thought when she went to the doctor because she was feeling bad that they were going to tell her it was cancer. You don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. But I do want you to know, if we'll do what we're supposed to do, you won't face it alone. You say, well, I know my family. Listen, there's somebody that ought to be closer than your family. Your church family ought to be closer than your family. You say, well, why is that? Because if a man's lost, he's still basically selfish. But if Christians are what they're supposed to be, you know who's going to be their most important priority? Look not every man upon his own things, but every man upon the things of others. You think about that. So the ant has a lot to teach us about our responsibilities. But then the conies. You notice he says, and I'm going to pick up the conies and the other ones are a little bit shorter. So I told you I'd spend most of my time on the ants today. But then back in Proverbs chapter number 30, in verse number 24, he says, "For there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks." And I'm just going to give you a couple of things about the conies. Now, most scholars believe that that's the rock hyraxes over there in the deserts of the Middle East there. But nobody knows 100% sure. But we do know that they make their houses in rocks. But let me give you a couple of things about the conies. The conies, according to the article I was reading about them, they have a unique song. Most of their communication is done by song. Think about that. You say, well, what that has to do with the church? Well, turn to Psalm number 40. Psalm number 40. Let me give you some things about this. Psalm number 40. Now, Paul told the Colossians and I believe it's the Ephesians, both. It talks about making melody in your heart, singing and making melody in your heart to God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But Psalm number 40, verse number 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And if you're saved this morning, God did the same thing for you. You were down in the quagmire of sin and you couldn't have saved yourself. If God had not reached down and lifted you up, you'd still be there today. And he set you on a solid rock, and that rock was Christ. And you and I are right along with the psalmist this morning. Verse number 3 says, he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And if you didn't get one of those articles on music, you ought to get that. Listen, God put in our hearts a new song. A new song. A song of praise. Listen, our songs ought to be songs of praise unto the Lord. There's no place in the Christian music room for having a tear in his beer and all those other kind of things. Running around on somebody else's wife and all those kind of things that the country music sings about. And who knows what rap singers sing about. Listen, I was in a drugstore one day and they were playing one of them rap songs. And It was, you talking about vulgar. It was just vulgar. And, you know, blasting it out. And there were little kids in there. Listen, but there's no place in that for, you know what Christians ought to be singing about? They ought to be singing about who's on the Lord's side. Who the pearly gates were? Who did open those pearly gates for us? Who redeemed us? Who gave his life for us? It ought to be about love lifted me and all those things. He's put a new song in my mouth. You see, when God saves a man, he changes his vocabulary. And he won't be out listening to music making his body gyrate. He'll be listening to something that honors and glorifies God. And so the Zirconis have a unique song, and Christians have a unique song too, because they're songs of praise unto the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And people say, why in the world are you singing about a God that you can't see, and about a man who died, you know, 2,000 years ago? Well, as we go through the book of Acts, you find out the reason we're singing about him, because he's no longer dead. He's alive this morning. And not only is he alive this morning, but he lives in my heart. And so, Conies teach us about singing. But then Conies are also, even though Conies are warm-blooded, without the warmth of the sun, they're very sluggish. And when you're talking about a creature whose life depends on how quick he can get from up above ground to underground, he can't afford to be sluggish. And so many times you see the conies out sunning on the rocks. Well, that same thing is true of you and I. Even though we're saved by the grace of God, if we don't spend time in the presence of God, you know what happens? Our Christian life becomes sluggish. Jesus said in John chapter number 15, he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you'll bring forth much fruit. The implication there is if you don't abide in him, if you don't spend time in his presence, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to bring forth much fruit. You see, Malachi likened the Lord Jesus unto the Son of Righteousness. He said that the Son of Righteousness shall come arise with healing in his wings. We need to spend a lot of time in his presence. The conies teach us of the need to spend time in the presence of God. Conies also, the Bible says here in the Proverbs, is the conies are feeble folk. And yet, they make their houses in the rocks. You know what they do? They know they cannot stand. They don't have any natural defenses. They can't stand on their own. So what do? They run to that rock that's higher than them. And I got a bunch of psalms here that you can read. I won't take the time to read them this morning. But you and I, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 talks about that rock that followed them was Christ. The psalmist said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, Paul said he wanted to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness. He said, but the righteousness of God which is in Christ. He said, I'm not depending on my own righteousness. And when the devil gets on us and tells you how sorry you are, you don't need to try to quote to him and say, well, devil, this is who I am. This is what I've done. You need to go to him and say, you know what you need to do? Say, yep, you're right. You're right. I'm as sorry as you say I am and worse. But I'm not saved because of who I am. I'm saved because somebody loved me and gave himself for me. And when I'm looking for righteousness, and I'm not going to my closet and pulling out my own suits and saying, look at me. I'm going to my prayer closet and say, look at who my Savior is. That's who we're dependent on. And you'll do well to learn to lean on him. Now, the other thing about conies. You know what conies are? Species wise, conies are pachyderm. Those little conies, they're basically like groundhogs. Or groundhogs or chipmunks, or not chipmunks, but groundhogs and prairie dogs. They're basically the thing. Marmarts or whatever they were when we went to Pike's Peak, you know, little funny little creatures that. Anyway. But they're basically a pachyderm. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, the conies are small and weak, but they've got some big relatives. And you and I are small and weak, but we've got a mighty big relative. We've got a brother that sits on the right hand of God. His name is Jesus. You see, we're all the children of Jesus. Is God's son by generation. The Bible says that he's the only begotten of the Father. But he says of you and I, we're begotten again. Jesus is our brother. And so we may not be anything in ourselves, but we got some mighty big relatives. And so the Coneys teach us a little bit about where to go in time of trouble. And about singing. And different things of that nature. Okay, but then what about the locust? You say, well, a locust. You know what's a locust? Well, you know a locust is a grasshopper. I think from the article I read, up until the 1920s, they thought that grasshoppers and locusts were actually two separate species. Well, let me read you a little bit about this. It says, some fascinating discoveries have been made about locusts. Sometimes locusts can be solitary creatures like a grasshopper, but they also have another behavioral phase, the gregarious phase, which transforms an ordinary desert grasshopper into a brown flying locust. In an article in Scientific America, stated that under certain environmental conditions, these grasshoppers emit serotonin, and a metamorphosis occurs like that of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Thus, the green grasshopper is transformed into a brown locust, and only in the locust stage do they swarm together. These two phases of the desert grasshopper were considered to be two different species until the 1920s because they looked so much alike. What happens is that when they come upon an area with many green plants, they stop there to eat. The locusts congregate into a thick, mobile, ravenous swarms. As they become denser, swarming upon a small area of vegetation, the density triggers more serotonin, which causes them to fly as a unit, and they stay together as they corporately seek greener pastures. And so there's a change made in the grasshoppers, but it's based upon two things. Number one is an abundance of vegetation, and number two, the close proximity of one another. That's why you can have one grasshopper and there's plenty of grass around, but you don't have locusts. But if you get enough of them together, you say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with the church? Well, that tells you a little bit. Now, you think about it. Let me say this to you. I think when I was reading this, if I remember right, a swarm of locusts can eat enough per day feed like 10 people, I think. I think I got that right. But anyway, the thing is, they can be devastating. When you see each and individually, we may not be much. Each individually, we may not have a big effect on our world. But if we'll get together and stick together, close together, and feed upon the Word of God, you see, the Bible, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And so we feed upon Him. He's our bread. The Word of God is our meat. The Word of God is likened unto meat. Strong meat is likened unto milk. If you and I get well fed upon the Word of God, and we'll get close together in our communication like the ants, there'll be a change made. There'll be a change made. And oh, what a change is made. Now, if you go back to Proverbs chapter number 30 and verse number 27 says, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. Now, we know what it takes to get locusts to transform into, or grasshoppers to transform into locusts. But do you know that, have you ever watched a grasshopper fly? You know, grasshoppers can't fly very far. But do you know the grasshoppers can fly up to 143 miles in a day, depending upon one thing? And you can read about it if you read the book of Exodus and you read about the plague of the locusts that God brought upon Egypt. You find out that God turned an east wind. You see, For a locust to travel any distance at all depends upon the wind. That's why I told you last week, the reason I was preaching this message on the locust was because reading about the coming of the Spirit in the book of Acts. You know what the word Spirit means? The word Spirit is the word we get our word pneumatics from. It has to do with moving air. And when the Spirit, Jesus said that the Spirit's like the wind. He said you can't see the wind, but you can't see the effects of it. You can look at the trees and know which way the wind's blowing. You know, you got a flag out in your front yard, you know if the wind's blowing, you know how hard it's blowing, and you know which direction it's blowing. He said, now the locust, they know the wind, which way the wind's blowing. And they know when the wind's blowing, it's time to move. So the question is, are we in tune with God enough to know which way the Spirit's moving? You notice the locusts don't have a king. The church doesn't have a king. The pastor's not the king. He's not the boss. Pastor's an overseer. He's responsible for feeding the flock of God. He's not responsible for telling them what to do. For you and I to be effective the way that God wants us to be effective, number one, we're going to have to be fed upon the Word of God. Number two, we're going to have to be close-knit together. But number three, we're going to have to be close enough in tune with God to know which way the wind's blowing, which way the Spirit is moving. You'll find out, I believe it's in Acts chapter number 13, that the Spirit said to the church of Antioch, he said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. You see, the world would have never been reached if the church had not been attentive to the moving of the Spirit of God. Now our days, when you talk about the Spirit of God, everybody thinks about speaking in tongues. Which that was the least thing of the Spirit. Now they did speak in tongues, but you say, why did they speak in tongues? So that everybody could hear the wonderful works of God. You say, how do I know if I'm following the Spirit? Well, how are we doing on speaking the wonderful works of God? That'll tell us. So, the church has no king. It has no boss. And for it to be effective, we're going to have to be filled up on the Word of God. We're going to have to be close-knit together. And we are going to have to know the moving of the Spirit of God. Then, lastly, if you look in verse number 28 of Proverbs 30, it says, the spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in king's palaces. Now the spider, you say, well, what about the spider? Well, you know, spiders are not very pretty to look at. Now, some people like to look at spiders, but some people like to look at snakes. Some people like to have snakes hang around their neck. There's something unnatural about that. Is there something unnatural about having something that likes to constrict around its prey, to squeeze it to death, to have it hanging around your neck? That's just not right. So I just tell you, somebody's not right when they're right there. If you like snakes, help yourself. But I used to catch them. I think some of them are pretty. And my wife thinks they're pretty from a distance. We were in Nebraska here a couple of years ago, and there was a snake crawling across the road, and she asked me if it was poisonous. I said, well, get out there and look in his eyes. If it's got little slanted eyes, he's poisonous. She didn't see any humor in that. She didn't speak to me for quite a while after that, as a matter of fact. But the fact is, spiders, it doesn't matter if you're old enough to remember them. It doesn't matter if it's the outhouse or the White House. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find spiders. You say, well, what does that teach the church? Well, you know what people do when they find spiders? They kill them. They tell, well, you know, if you don't happen to find a spider, you find this web. What do you do with that web? Yeah. I told you the other day, last time we did the cleanup, Miss Lila was in here. She was doing the auditorium, and I asked her if she'd cleaned the windows yet. And she said, yeah. Well, I looked, there were spider webs in the windows. You say, well, why were there spider webs in the window if she cleaned them? Because that little spider went back and built them. You know what spiders teach us? They teach us persistence. persistence. If that spider is going to live, it's got to have a web, because that's how it catches its food. So it has to be persistent. And if it gets tore down, you know what that spider has to do? It has to go right back and build it again. And the longer it waits, the less chance it has of catching anything. And that web, you know where that web comes from? That web comes from within the spider. The spider has to give of itself in order to live. And for a church to survive, you know what it's going to have to do? It's going to have to give of itself. And like spiders, there's going to be people who take advantage of you. There's going to be people who tear you down and all those kind of things. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're just going to have to rebuild. The devil's going to come along and tell you, look at what a mess you've made of things. And you got one or two things that you can do. You can either go to God in prayer and take hold upon the promises of God and rebuild. Or you can say, well, there's just no use. And I'll just give up. And you can do that. But you know what happens when you give up? What happens to the ant colony when its worker ants give up? What happened to the ant colony if its queen decided to give up? What happened to that ant colony if the males decided to give up and not fertilize the eggs? What would happen to the colony if the army ants, the soldier ants, gave up and decided they're no longer going to defend the colony? You see, these little creatures are exceeding wise. And they teach us the fact that we need to be diligent about the business that God has given us to do. That we need to be diligent about being concerned about one another and staying close-knit with one another. They teach us about our songs, how we ought to sing and praise the Lord, and how we ought to run to Christ with all our problems. And by the way, you ever watch, I told you those little conies are kind of like prairie dogs. You ever watch prairie dogs? You ever watch prairie dogs? Do you notice that when prairie dogs are out, they're not all out feeding? There's always some of them standing up straight. You know what those little ones standing up straight are doing? They're watching for trouble so that the other ones can feed. You see, they're dependent upon each other as well. The locusts, they teach us the same thing. If we're going to affect our world, it's going to be determined by how close-knit we are together. How much each one of us are willing to take our responsibility to be fed upon the Word of God and follow the leading of the Spirit of God. And the spider teaches us we're just going to have to be diligent about it. There's going to be some hard times come. There's going to be some times that things are not going to go the way that we wanted. People are going to tear us down and all those things. But we're just going to have to be persistent. And just keep right on rebuilding. Laid hold upon the promises of God. And say, Lord, by your grace and by your help, I'm going to do what's right. You're right, Lord, I failed yesterday. The devil told me all about it all night long. He told me all about it. And he's right, I did fail. But you're a God of grace and kindness. And I'm going to trust you to help me. I was at a camp meeting here. I guess it was Monday night, wasn't it? Monday night we went. When the preacher preached on a renewal of the spirit of asking for the impossible. Something of that nature. And that's something that maybe we just need to do. Say, Lord, I failed. It just doesn't seem possible that anything's going to get any better. But because you are who you are, I'm going to trust you to take care of and rebuild. What about you this morning? Let me ask you this question. How close-knit are you with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Again, when you look at those things, when you look at three of those, four of those things, everything depended on the close-knitness. We're going to have to be united, going in the same direction, close together, fed upon the Word of God, listening to the Spirit of God, loving one another enough to get involved in one another's lives. And without it, we're just not going to affect our world. Might as well put her down. So how are we doing? Let's stand together. Father, we love you.